I invite you to turn in God's holy word this morning to the gospel according to John. The gospel according to John. This morning we will be in John chapter 6, looking at verses 35 through 37. I ask now that you would give attention, give ear to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and fully trustworthy word. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. The story is told that during the great famine of China in the late 50s and early 60s, the people made a type of bread from a kind of edible earth, dirt, soil. But the edible earth did not have any nutrients in it, so those who ate the loaves still starved. Although it was food, so to speak, it was not sustaining food. It was not food that gives life. Those who depended upon this type of food had their stomachs filled, but they eventually died nonetheless. This morning, Jesus tells us that he will fill us with a food that will satisfy us forever. One of the great I am statements in the Gospel of John. This morning we're going to look at what I have called the welcome of Christ as he presents himself to the world as the bread of life. Now I want you to see in verse 35, the first point, the promise of welcome. The promise of welcome. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus says, "I am." This was a reference to the Old Testament personal name of God. It was the name that God had revealed to Moses in the burning bush. "I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you." And so in all of these I am statements in the Gospel of John, Jesus is saying, when he says, "I am," he's saying that he is the God of the Old Testament. But he's not just the God of the Old Testament. He's the God who has come and is something for people. And in this case, he is the bread of life. He's the bread that gives true life, that is, spiritual life. And this promise goes out to all people around the world, not just the people who are standing in front of Jesus, who are there listening to this I am statement of his. It's to all people. Jesus is as much the bread of life right now as he was back then. And he offers a promise of welcome. "If you come to Jesus, you will not hunger," he says. "Whoever comes to me, regardless of creed or race or gender or socioeconomic status, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Do you see how these two statements parallel one another? What does it mean to come to Jesus? It means to believe upon him. What does it mean to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? It means to come to him, to acknowledge that you are a sinner in the sight of God, deserving his justice, deserving wrath, which is an expression of his holiness. But you cast yourself wholly upon Jesus Christ, claiming him as your own, that he has died on the cross in your place and taken that punishment that we deserve. Due to sin, we were all created to worship and be in relationship with God, but that was damaged by the fall. So we are all born into this world estranged from God, and we do not worship him. But even though we were made in his image, that image hasn't been destroyed, it's been defaced. It's been vandalized by sin. And so we still have this longing and thirsting in our souls. All people, though they are born dead in their sins, still have this innate longing and thirsting to worship somebody or something. But in our depravity, we end up with idols. We end up setting idols to worship. We were made to worship God and Him alone, but because of the fall, now we worship idols. And we think that these idols will satisfy this spiritual hunger and this spiritual thirst. We're seeking, so to speak, to make our own bread. So we go out and we look for our own ingredients, and we hope that the bread that we have made in our image will satisfy our spiritual hunger pangs. This is nothing more than the false leaven of the Pharisees who tried to save themselves by their own works, the false leaven of false religion. It's everybody who tries to establish their own righteousness apart from the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so people seek after anything and everything that is not truly God. We seek after power, the bread of power, or the bread of fame and fortune, thinking that these things will satisfy that spiritual hunger and that spiritual thirst. People eat of the bread of sex and greed. They eat of the false religions of Allah or Buddha or New Age mysticism, pleasure and entertainment, social justice. They eat of all of these things. They seek after and worship all of these things, thinking that they will find true satisfaction for their souls in these things. But none of these things will ever truly satisfy. Oh, sure, they may leave you with the feeling of satisfaction, but it's temporary. It's fleeting. It lasts for a moment. And then you're hungry all over again, and you need to go back. And now this time, the same amount doesn't satisfy you. You need a little bit more. The idol demands a little bit more of you. These idolatrous breads are like 99-cent cheap white bread you buy at the store that's full of high fructose corn syrup and other unhealthy cheap ingredients. And so I submit to you, would you rather have cheap bread, the kind that sticks to the roof of your mouth and annoys the tar out of you, or would you rather have fresh homemade bread? Which one is truly satisfying? Just like cheap store-bought bread is a poor imitation of freshly made bread at home, so are all idols and false religions poor imitations of the true Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life and welcomes whoever will come to him and whoever will believe upon him. And notice that implicit in this verse is that you don't have to pay anything to come to Jesus Christ. He offers himself to you freely. It's a free welcome to all who will come. There's no cover charge to come to Christ. There's nothing in your possession that you can give, that you can offer to make Christ love you. All that we had to bring to him is our sin. And yet, in spite of that, Christ offers himself to all freely without price. Listen to what the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17 states. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The book of Revelation there is actually quoting from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55. The prophet Isaiah, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in Isaiah 55, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, come without money, without price. Come and eat freely of me. Find yourself filled and satisfied in me and me alone, because I have paid the price for you. The pagan gods in the Old Testament times demanded the sacrifice of your firstborn. Pagan gods in ancient Greece and Rome demanded that you have sexual intimacy with temple prostitutes to manipulate the gods for what you want. Allah, the false god of Islam, demands that you pray at certain times, that you make a pilgrimage to Mecca, that you regularly fast, that you give to the poor, and that you recite this recitation. You have to do all of these things. This is what Allah demands of you. Or you can bypass all of that if you just kill the infidels. Buddha demands that you stop desiring things. Just don't desire anything, and then you will be free, you will stop suffering, and then you will achieve enlightenment. All idols and false religions make demands of you, and they keep on demanding and demanding, but they never give what they promise. They never give that true satisfaction of your soul. Psalm 115 says, those who make idols become like those idols, and so do all who trust in them. What are idols like? They're deaf. They're dumb. They're mute. Idols are nothing, and those who make idols and serve idols become nothing like those idols. And so Jesus is the bread of life, who's better than any bread you can try to make for yourself. And he welcomes all freely without price, because he is the true bread of life. He's able to truly satisfy you. Material possessions, money, all those things that I mentioned that you can seek after to find satisfaction, they never give you enough. J.D. Rockefeller, who at the time was one of the richest men in the world, was asked, how much money is enough money? And his response was this, just a little bit more. He was a millionaire. He made more money in a year than I will make in my entire life. He says, just a little bit more. The government will keep on demanding just a little bit more as they accrue more taxes from you and more power for themselves. They will keep on taking more and more. Fame only lasts, they say, for 15 minutes. And it's quite sad to see somebody who used to be famous try so desperately to recapture the fame that they once had. All idols will leave you empty. But Jesus promises that coming to him will cause you to never hunger or never be thirsty ever again. Jesus welcomes all who will come to him by faith, believing upon him. So that is the welcome, the promise of welcome. In verse 36, we see the rejection of welcome. Jesus addresses the crowds who are Jews, who are Pharisees and Sadducees. He says, I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. This invitation of Jesus seems so wonderful. Free salvation, rescue from the evil one, rescue from sin and death, eternal life. The new heavens and the new earth with God forever and ever, beholding him face to face. Food that satisfies for all eternity. Why would anybody pass up that offer? Why would the Pharisees and other Jews and Gentiles reject Jesus after they saw lepers healed? After they saw the blind made to see again? After they saw the lame walking? And they even saw the dead come back to life? What would be the cause for people to reject Jesus in light of all of that? Again, it goes back to the fall. We are born dead in our sins and at war with God, so we don't want to come to Him by nature. We don't want to come to Jesus Christ because we are dead in our sins and we prefer our own efforts to the offer of Jesus Christ. The Jewish crowds, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they all saw the works and teaching of Jesus. They saw the bread of life standing in front of them, doing all these things. Yet they did not believe. Such is the hardness of the heart of an unbeliever. Such is the hardening nature of unbelief. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is in torment, and he cries out from that torment, and he says to Abraham to send Lazarus back to his brother so that they might repent and believe and escape the torment that he is experiencing. And in the parable, Jesus says this, quote, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." If they're not going to believe the word of God, then even the greatest of all miracles, resurrection of the dead, will not convince them. That's how hard and unbelieving our natural depravity and original sin is. It refuses to acknowledge clear signs and miracles that demonstrate that Jesus is God and the only way for salvation. Because we have blinders on by nature. We are born with eyes that cannot see Jesus. And if it was impossible for them to see and believe, even though they beheld Jesus, how much more difficult is belief today? Jesus said to doubting Thomas in John chapter 20, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Christ no longer walks the earth in human flesh. He is now ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Today, Christ is seen through the preaching of His word, through the administration of the sacraments, and through the lives and the testimony of His people. And if people would not believe when they saw physical resurrections happen, how much less should we be surprised when people today will not believe? They will not believe through the simple preaching of the gospel, which Paul calls the power of God unto salvation in Romans chapter 1. People cannot see Christ as He truly is, for their eyes and their hearts are darkened. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And just a couple of chapters later in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And we should be familiar with the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I would add, let alone enter into it. Sin and unbelief are our natural state, and they cause all people to dwell in darkness and to love that darkness more than light. Think about what roaches do when you enter into a room and flip on the light. What do they do? They scatter, right? They scurry into the corners. They hide. Why? Because they hate the light. So too, unbelievers hate the light and reject the promised welcome of Christ because of the hardness of their heart, the rejection of Jesus' welcome. And this brings us to verse 37, where we see the certainty of welcome, the certainty of welcome. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture because it helps me to really see the beauty and the truth of the Reformed understanding of God's Word. Look at the logic here. Who comes to Jesus? The ones that the Father has given unto him. All that the Father gives me will come to me, that is, will believe upon me. And whoever comes to me, whoever believes upon me, I will never cast out. Jesus states the only way a person can come to him is for the Father to choose to give life to that person. In eternity past, the Father elected a people to give to Christ for salvation. If it were not for the election of the Father, none of us would come to Christ. I remember hearing another pastor preach on this passage, and he said that the church is a love gift from the Father to the Son. And I find that to be immensely comforting. That you and I are a love gift from the Father to the Son. The Son came down and died on the cross in our place. And at the appointed time, the Holy Spirit of God has taken the work of Christ and opened our eyes to see Christ for who he truly is, to believe upon him and to come to him. Who is able to come to Christ? Those whom the Father has given to Christ. Not one more, not one less. And there's a wonderful certainty here in the use of the word will. All that the Father gives me will come to me. It's 100% without doubt. It's not maybe. It's not perhaps. It's not I hope. But will come to me. John Bunyan, in his book, Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ, says that, quote, once the Father sets his loving gaze on a wandering sinner, that sinner's rescue is certain. The testimony of Scripture is clear that even faith itself is a gift from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, that is faith, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Even faith is not your own doing. John 1:13 says that the children of God are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. So even faith comes from God. It is his choosing. And all those whom the Father has chosen, he's handed over to the Son. And all those in the hands of the Son, all of the elect, will come to Jesus. It's certain because salvation is all of God from beginning to end. If salvation were up to you and me, we could and we would lose it. If faith were up to me, then as much as I could drum up faith, I could also lose faith. But when faith comes from God, it is a gift given to those whom he is pleased to choose for his own purpose. So that salvation may be of God and not of man, that we have no room to boast. And there's an additional certainty of welcome here in verse 37. All those that the Father gives me will come to me. That's the first certainty. Look at the second half of the verse. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Not I hope I never have to cast out. Not maybe I will never cast out. I will never cast out. Jesus does not reject any who come to him, trusting in him by faith. And he's not an Indian giver. Once he has saved you, he doesn't take that salvation back. Christ throws out his arms wide. He invites all to come to him to satisfy their spiritual hunger and thirst. And he gives this assurance. If you come to me, not only will you not hunger and never thirst again, but I will never cast you out of my everlasting arms. Luke Listen to how J.C. Ryle describes this coming to Christ. Quote, "This coming means that movement of the soul which takes place when a person, feeling his sins and finding out that he cannot save himself, hears of Christ, applies to Christ, trusts in Christ, lays hold on Christ, and leans all of his weight on Christ for salvation." And once you are in the hand of Christ, nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Nobody can snatch you out of his hand. And he will never toss you aside as if you are all used up and you've lost all your usefulness to him. John Bunyan points out that people may object to coming to Christ because of their sins. And he writes this, quote, "But I am a great sinner, say you. Christ says, I will in no wise cast out. But I am an old sinner, say you. Christ says, I will in no wise cast out. But I am a hard-hearted sinner, say you. Christ says, I will in no wise cast out. But I am a backsliding sinner, say you. Christ says, I will in no wise cast out. But I have served Satan all my days, say you. Christ says, I will in no wise cast out. But I have sinned against light, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. All of your objections to coming to Christ, to resting upon Christ, to receiving him as your only hope for salvation, as one who died in your place, is simply Satan's last-ditch effort to keep you blinded and to make you think ill of Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." It's a spiritual hunger. It's a spiritual thirsting. It's a spiritual coming to Christ to gain his righteousness, to forsake all attempts at saving yourself. And he promises there in the Gospel of Matthew the same thing that he promises here, that if you come to him, you will never hunger and never thirst ever again. So, dear friend, I ask you, does your soul thirst for the living God? Come to Christ. Does your soul hunger for the living God? Come to Christ. Are you tired of all your idols disappointing you and letting you down? Come to Christ. Do you sense and know your spiritual starvation, that you have no hope outside of the saving work of Jesus Christ? Then come to him and be filled. Turn away from your cheap bread, from your moldy and maggoty bread of works righteousness, of idolatry that has nothing of nutritional value whatsoever, and come to Christ. Psalm 107, verse 9 puts it this way, "He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." And there's nothing more filling and satisfying in this world than knowing Christ and being known by him. To have his seal of adoption set upon you so that you can call him Father. And he knows you by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And he calls you my son, my daughter. Don't be like the crowds who saw Jesus physically but never saw him spiritually. And because of that, they rejected him. Don't turn your back on the promised welcome of Christ. Come to him, test him, and find that he will prove his promises to be true. Why? Because God keeps his word. For us who believe here today, it is good to be reminded of this promise that Christ gives to us, his people. Dear Christian, he will never lose you. No matter what sins you face, no matter what temptations you face, no matter the horrific things of life that you may experience, he will never lose you. He will continue to be the one who satisfies your hunger and your thirst. Are you full of doubt and despair, dear Christian? Come to Christ. Are you full of anger and hate, dear Christian? Come to Christ. Are you full of bitterness and frustration? Come to Christ. Are you full of fear and anxiety? Come to Christ. He welcomes you with a sure welcome. He reminds you that you belong to Him, that He has given Himself for you, and that He is with you even until the ends of the earth or the end of the age. Listen to how Dane Ortlund, another Presbyterian minister, puts it. Quote, "The heart of Jesus is not a rental. It is your permanent residence. You are not a tenant. You are a child. His heart is not a ticking time bomb. His heart is the green pastures and still waters of endless reassurances of His presence and comfort. Whatever our present spiritual accomplishments, it is who He is." People all over the world, even in our own neighborhoods, are eating edible dirt like those Chinese people during the famine. It didn't satisfy, and they still starved. People are spiritually starving, and they would prefer starvation rather than receive the satisfying and filling welcome of Jesus Christ. Oh, may it not be so with you and me. May we come daily back to Christ to find our assurance improved by believing His promises anew, to find our faith strengthened when we are in times of weakness and all we can cry out is, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." To come back to the promises of Christ, to have our hope reinforced, to remember that God will bring you and me all the way home to glory. May the fact that salvation from beginning to end is all of God humble us and be a weapon in our hands to fight against our pride. May our hearts be gladdened that Christ has welcomed us into His presence. May our hearts be stirred to invite others to taste and see that the Lord is good. The bread of life is truly satisfying indeed. Whoever comes to Christ by faith will be welcomed by Christ and have Him for all eternity. Amen and amen. Let us pray. O most merciful and gracious God, were it not for Your grace and mercy, we would have no hope. We would have no hope of salvation. We would have no hope of eternal life, no hope of the new heavens and the new earth. All praise, glory, and honor be given to You for the salvation that You have accomplished, which was planned before the foundations of the world. O Lord, would Your Spirit take this word that has been preached to reassure us, to comfort us in our anxieties, to restore our hopes in our deep, dark depressions, to remind us of what Christ has done so that we may go and treat others as He has treated us. To the praise and glory of Your name forever and ever. Amen.